In October last year, we began a study of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, and it is the second longest sermon that Jesus gave that's recorded in Scripture. He gave it in response to some questions his disciples asked him, and its theme is what we might call the end times. Now, it is the longest and most detailed eschatological passage in the New Testament outside the book of Revelation. Now, we've been working through the Olivet Discourse, paragraph by paragraph. We've had 16 lessons thus far, and we've finally come to the end, to the last section in which Jesus describes the judgment that will take place when he returns. Now, this final section runs from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through to verse 46, and this is our text for study this evening. Now, before we read the text, I want to let you know that in this message, I'm not going to present a detailed review of what we've covered in our previous lessons. You can find the audio for this whole series on our website, lismorebiblechurch.org. All the lessons are there except for one, and that was the last lesson we had, part 16, but the video of that lesson is available at our YouTube channel, and the title is Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. Now, with that housekeeping out of the way, please, if you would, follow along as I read our passage for study this evening. Matthew chapter 25, beginning reading at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily say I unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And before we get into our study, let's commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that tell us what awaits this world and what awaits your people. Please, by the work of your Holy Spirit, help us understand the text before us. Please teach us and encourage us. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And before we get into our message, I want to give a disclaimer that I've given before a number of these lessons, and that is that I'm not going to address every issue that this portion of the discourse raises, nor am I going to answer every question that you might have. I have tried in this series to stick as best I can to the text and not turn this into a study of every facet of biblical eschatology. So if at the end of this message there is something that you think I should have addressed and I didn't, I'm sorry. And if you have a question or something on which you'd like further clarification on, please feel free to send an email or give me a call. Now, in this section at the end of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus describes what will happen when he returns to set up his kingdom upon the earth, what is often called the Messianic Kingdom or the Millennial Kingdom. This he will do in fulfillment of the promises that he made to his people Israel and in fulfillment of much Old Testament prophecy. The Messiah's reign is referred to in verse 31. Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Throne speaks of authority, doesn't it? A throne speaks of a king ruling over a kingdom. One is reminded of the passage in Isaiah that is read each year at Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And notice, if you would, the reference to a kingdom and a throne. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here in our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is talking about the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. The child born, the son given, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the Prince of Peace, sitting upon his throne. The throne of his father David, ruling over his kingdom, ordering and establishing justice and righteousness in the earth. When he sits upon his throne, one of his first acts will be to judge. There will be a judgment at the second coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus will divide the whole world into two groups, the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked. And there will only be two outcomes. The righteous will go into life eternal, and the wicked into everlasting fire. The wicked will not enter into Christ's kingdom. Instead, they shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, before we look at the details that Jesus gives us here, I need to mention two things that we've considered previously. Now, these are two important points of context. The first is the rapture of the church. Part 5 of this series was basically a study of the doctrine of the rapture, and the title was, Where is the Church? And we looked at the biblical basis for believing in the rapture, and we talked about when in God's program of future events it takes place. And what we established is that the rapture, now, Christ calling his people out of this world and taking them into his Father's house, occurs before the tribulation. That is, before the period of time Jesus describes in the Olivet Discourse. Now, are we seeing some of the signs that Jesus described in the discourse today? Well, yes, we probably are. The birth pangs that we talked about in part 3 of our series may have already begun. But this period of time proper has not yet begun, and we know that when we connect the Olivet Discourse to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, which Jesus instructs us to do in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Christians will be called out of this world, just as Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, before the birth pangs begin in earnest, if I can put it like that. But that does not mean that God will be without a witness in the world. That does not mean that during this period of unprecedented trouble and suffering, there will be no grace. And that's the second point by way of context that I want to lay before you, the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." During the tribulation, the period of time described in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, the gospel will be proclaimed around the world. The door of salvation will still be open to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We talked about this in part 6 of our study. The Word of God will still be accessible, and it's not hard to imagine that as circumstances deteriorate, some will be prompted to go to the Word of God, to read the Bible, and some will believe what it says and trust in Christ. There will be the evangelistic ministry of the 144,000 servants of God mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. There will be the ministry of the two witnesses described in Revelation chapter 11. And the preaching of an angel. This is mentioned in Revelation chapter 14 verses 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." The gospel will go out, and some, perhaps many, will believe. Now, as we've seen, life will not be easy for those who follow Christ. Jesus talks about persecution repeatedly in the discourse. Persecution against Christians and a more general anti-Semitic persecution. Many will be put to death for their faith in Christ and their refusal to embrace the false religion that will arise during this period. Now, the reason I mention the rapture is only to say that the judgment Jesus talks about in our text will not involve church age believers. We will already have gone to our reward. But, and this is why I mentioned the preaching of the gospel, there will be people who come to faith during the tribulation. And some, perhaps many of these believers will survive the terrible persecution that will be unleashed. So when Christ returns in his glory with his holy angels, when he sits upon his throne of glory, the population of the world will be made up of believers and unbelievers. And there will be a judgment to determine who enters the kingdom that Christ has come to establish. Now, this is what the righteous are welcomed into. Verse 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now I'm going to work through this final section of the discourse under three headings, three questions. And if you like to take notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, who are subject to this judgment? Number two, what is the basis for this judgment? Number three, what are the outcomes of this judgment? Who are subject to this judgment? What is the basis for this judgment? And what are the outcomes of this judgment? And so, first of all, who are subject to this judgment? The answer to this question is given in verse 32. It says, "And before him," that is, before the Son of Man, "shall be gathered all nations." Okay, it seems pretty straightforward. All nations. And I think it is pretty straightforward. But there are some important things for us to think about here. There is a difference of opinion among premillennial scholars as to who exactly Jesus was referring to. And there are basically three key considerations. Now, I don't have time in a single study to develop each of these fully. I'll try to give you just the gist, and you can follow these up some more if you're so inclined. Each of these considerations can be expressed in a question. Now, when Jesus refers to all nations, question one, is he talking about nations as in political entities, or nations as in the individuals who make up the nations of the world? Now, perhaps you've heard it taught that this is a judgment of nations as in countries, you know, political entities like Australia or France or South Korea. And the nations will be judged according to how well they treated the nation of Israel or something along those lines. I believe that particular view represents a fairly serious misinterpretation of the text and is at odds with what the Bible clearly teaches about salvation and about condemnation. Jesus is referring to the individuals that make up all the nations of the world, all the Australians, all the Dutch, all the Bulgarians, etc., etc. This is a judgment of individuals, not of countries. Question number two. When Jesus refers to all nations in this context, is he talking about only the living or the living and the dead? Or to put it another way, is this judgment only for those who've survived the tribulation, or is it for those individuals plus those who died? Is there a resurrection at the end of the tribulation that precedes this judgment? Well, this is a more complicated question. From a strictly linguistic perspective, the word nations is never used in the New Testament to refer to the dead. In the words of one author, the word is employed to denote living, existing nations. So, from the text itself, we have no reason to believe that this judgment extends beyond those who are alive when Christ returns. This is a judgment for those who have survived the tribulation and concerns entrance into the Messianic kingdom. Now, from a wider eschatological perspective, there is one significant question that arises at this point. And I'm not going to dive into it this evening because it would represent a major digression. The question relates to the resurrection of those who die in faith during the tribulation. And it's clear that many will. Jesus said as much, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." In Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, we're told that these believers who are killed during the tribulation will enter the Messianic kingdom. They will live and reign with Christ. So that suggests there will be a resurrection of tribulation saints when Christ returns. But I don't think these ones will be subject to this judgment that we're studying this evening. They will have already, as it were, been through the judgment and gone to their reward. And again, if you want to study this out further, you're most welcome to. When Jesus talks about all nations here in verse 32, he is talking about all the individuals of all the nations of the world who are alive when he returns in his glory. But there is one more question. Number three, was Jesus referring only to the Gentiles or to the Gentiles and the Jews? When this word nations is used in the New Testament, it is always used in reference to the Gentiles as distinct from the Jews. There is Israel and the nations. It's a very obvious distinction. And so the majority of premillennial scholars take this as a reference to the Gentiles. The sheep and goats judgment is for the Gentiles who are alive when Christ returns. There seems to be a particular judgment for Israel at the time of Christ's return. This is referred to in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38. And then there is this judgment for the nations. So, all the individuals of all the Gentile nations who are alive when Christ returns will be subject to this judgment. They will be gathered before him. And Jesus describes this judgment as akin to a shepherd dividing his flock, separating the sheep from the goats, verses 32 and 33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And this was a familiar metaphor for those who are listening to Jesus speak. Shepherds in the Middle East would often have sheep and goats in their flocks. They would graze them together. However, they would need to separate them in the evening. Now, listen to what one author says. A single shepherd can easily oversee both kinds of creatures together, but the character of the two animals are markedly different. Sheep are docile, gentle creatures. Goats are often unruly and hyperactive. So the two cannot easily be kept in the same fold at night. A shepherd would therefore separate the animals in the evening before closing them in pens. Now Christ will set the sheep on his right hand, the place of favour and blessing, and the goats on his left hand, the place of disfavour and condemnation. Those on his right hand, he will say, are the blessed of my Father. And those on the left, he will call, ye cursed. All the nations assembled before him will be divided this way. Some will be sheep in the company of the blessed, and some will be goats in the company of the cursed. And that brings us to the second heading in our outline. We've seen who will be subject to this judgment. Now, secondly, and very importantly, we need to consider what is the basis for this judgment. Before I answer this question, there is something here that we shouldn't miss. In this passage, that the Son of Man, the King, is not working out who the sheep are and who the goats are. There is not the idea here that a person will stand before Christ and he will go through their life, you know, weigh things up and then say, right, you're over there with the sheep, or right, you're over there with the goats. That's not the sense. The Messiah simply separates the sheep from the goats. He already knows who is what. He then speaks to the sheep, pronounces a blessing over them, calls them to enter into the kingdom. And then he speaks to the goats. He curses them, sends them away into everlasting fire. I say this because one might be tempted to read Jesus' words as if he was saying that salvation, entrance into the kingdom, will be on the basis of one's works. Oh, you were kind, you provided food and shelter and clothing, well, that makes you a sheep, and so come, inherit the kingdom. That's not what Jesus was saying here. If he was, that would overturn the entire testimony of Scripture about the basis of salvation, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In verse 37, the sheep are referred to as the righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him. One is only righteous by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in his life, death, and resurrection, there is no other way to enter the kingdom. Remember, During this period of time that Jesus describes in the Olivet Discourse, the gospel will be preached to every nation. And the basis for this judgment is a person's acceptance of the gospel. Whether they believed the message, whether they put their trust in Jesus, whether they became a follower of Christ. When the Son of Man speaks to the sheep, he is talking about the things, the works that demonstrated their faith. He is talking about the evidence of their faith, the fruit, if you will. Look, please, at verse 34 and following. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The faith of those who believe in Jesus during this time of great trouble and persecution will be seen in simple acts of love, providing food, drink, and shelter, caring for the sick, ministering to those in prison. Simple acts of love and kindness shown to those who Jesus calls my brethren. Now, is this a reference to Jewish people, to Jewish believers who will be especially persecuted? Well, yes, I think so. But I think it includes all believers, all who follow Christ. All of Jesus' disciples are counted among his brethren. All belong to the family of God. And the love that his disciples show to each other, even to the humblest disciple, in the simplest of ways, will be evidence of a living faith. And moreover, the king will count it as love and service shown to himself. It's such a beautiful passage, isn't it? It speaks of the identification of Christ with his people in their suffering. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. You gave me shelter. You ministered to me when I was sick and in prison. Well, when did we do that, Lord? When you did so to one of the least of these, my brethren. Now, I couldn't help but hear an echo in this passage of what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 35 and 36. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What we see here in our text in the Gospel of Matthew is really the same principle. What is the distinguishing characteristic of the sheep, of the followers of Christ? Are these works of mercy and kindness? These are works of love. To borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul, this is faith working by love. Faith being worked outwardly in the form of love. This is what the Son of Man has seen and received. And he says, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Of course, the opposite will be true as well. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 45. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not it to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. The goats, the unbelievers, did not show love to Christ's disciples. That will be one of their distinguishing features. They did not show love even in the most basic ways. They despised the followers of Christ. And they despised Christ himself. The basis for this judgment is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The demonstration or the evidence of that faith will be the love that was shown or not shown to Christ's brethren, the people of God. And that brings us to the third and final question in our outline. What are the outcomes of this judgment? I've already mentioned these, so this will be a very short point. The sheep, the righteous, are welcomed into the kingdom. They are called to inherit, to possess and enjoy what has been prepared for them. I'm reminded of something that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 8. Now I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus talks about here in our text is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. Those from the east and the west, Gentiles, will come and sit down with the patriarchs, with his chosen people Israel, a regenerate Israel, in this glorious kingdom that the Bible says so much about. For the goats, for the unbelievers, the outcome, the sentence is too awful to contemplate. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There will be no place for the unrighteous in Christ's kingdom. They will be cast away, cast into hell. Now, this is not the time for a study of the doctrine of hell. All I want to point out this evening is that the idea of annihilation is not found here. This is everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. This is fire that doesn't burn out. This is punishment that doesn't expire. This is unending conscious torment. Praise God, by the blood of Christ, we have been saved from this condemnation. Praise God, this is not where our future lies. And what a Saviour that he would voluntarily bear this punishment on our behalf. Well, this is where the Olivet Discourse ends, with the wicked being cast into hell and the righteous inheriting the kingdom, beginning life with the Lord Jesus in a world where he reigns in person. A time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, the Bible gives us some rich descriptions of this kingdom, and it will be our great joy to dwell with him and share in his reign. That we have been made kings and priests unto God, and we will experience to the fullest what that means in this kingdom that is to come. But for now, for today, as we conclude this study of this famous text, let us receive the message that Christ has for us, and that is to be ready. Let's be ready for his return. For us, that's his return to the air, when he will call us out of this world and take us to be with him in his Father's house. Let's be ready by being faithful. Faithful in doing what he commands us to do. And may our faithfulness be informed by what we've seen in these final verses, by the knowledge that what we do for the least of his brethren, we do for him. In lovingly serving each other, even in little ways, we are serving Christ. May our lives be full of this, full of faith, and full of love. Amen.